One of the things you'll find that's pretty close to you, I'm sure, is a Bible. And I know that you might have about 10 or 15. If you're in like us, they're everywhere. The other day I was cleaning out a place in our garage, and I found three Bibles in a container, just even in the garage. But if you don't have one, or if you didn't bring yours and you want to look at something specifically in our scripture lesson, we're going to reference a couple of texts. I do want you to invite you to use the one that's close to you. Or if you know somebody that maybe either in your family or just in your social group that might need a Bible. And if you do, feel free to take that. That's our gift to you to then give to them. We can always get another one, that's for sure. But use that. And actually our text this morning is, it actually comes from a book in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. I know many of you are already thinking page 239. I can already read it on your face. That's what you're thinking about is page 239. And if you just happen to turn to page 239, guess what? You're going to find 1 Samuel chapter 16, which just happens to be our text for this morning. So if you either want to look at the Bible or you can look on the screen, it's there. But I'm going to read a portion of this passage, verses 14 through 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." Verse 17, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.' And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." There's a portion in Isaiah says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God shall endure forever." And we pray that, amen. I want to follow up with something today in our time that was along the same topic that we looked at last week. And so if you weren't here last week or if you missed it, we looked at a portion from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the whole thesis of the Sermon on the Mount is simply this: look at what your Heavenly Father's doing, and then just go and do that in the world. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus took different aspects of life and he would put it under the microscope. In the text from last week, it was to take this, look what your Heavenly Father is doing, and then do it to others. What does that look like inside of your relationships? Particularly when you are insulted, or when you are given an opportunity where this is expected, but you're given an opportunity to go the extra mile, or what it's like in your relationships where we want to love the people who are hard to love. We want to love the people who are difficult. How do we do that? And so the easy answer is to look at what your Heavenly Father's doing and then go and do that to others. Actually, in the New Testament, this is the whole thrust of the New Testament. The idea is that we are followers of Christ, so we want to be like Christ, we want to act like Christ, we want to be Christ to other people. And even though we talk about it inside the church in an individual format, your own individual faith, we always do it inside of a larger scope that involves our relationships. Because you can't, even your own individual faith, if you live that out for 10 seconds, it's going to involve another person. Particularly another person when it comes to what happens when they're easy to love, what happens when they're difficult to love. How do you do that? Early in my ministry, I had to deal with what I call a problematic blessing. And the reason why I call it that is because there was this one individual, this man, early in my ministry at an appointment where I called him a problematic blessing. Other people called him a bit of a pill. Some people even said that as a young boy, he was baptized in vinegar. And probably was true. And this individual, and I'm assuming he did this with every minister. I mean, obviously, this was the first part of my ministry in this particular church. He would call the church at least once a week at 10 till 5. And obviously, he would ask, is the minister there? He wanted to know if I was working to 5 o'clock. He was retired, so he didn't work. And so he got up early, and he would go and drink coffee, you know, at one of the places in town with some other guys, and they would do that at O Dark 30. And so he just would ride by the church very early in the morning during the week, and if my car wasn't there, I would hear about it. If something was wrong in the service, if it was not up to standard, that Monday morning I was going to get a call from this man. And or if there was something that took place in the church, I mean, I just trust me, I knew I was going to get a call from this guy. And, it was a bit of a pill, to be honest with you. And it early on, I think maybe I'd been at this appointed this church for about 6 months. And after listening to this for about 6 months straight, I made up my mind I was going to outdo this guy. So I got to church before anybody was even up. I stayed there past everybody. It didn't matter if I had meetings in the evening, if it was going to be a 14-hour day. I did not care. I made sure this guy was not going to have any offense to call me. And for 3 years, I lived this way. And then all of a sudden, think mainly through the wisdom of my wife, we'll say it that way, that this could not continue. But it took me 3 years to figure out this lesson, that he didn't determine my effectiveness as a minister or as a person. But for a while, let me tell you, I thought he did. And he was a problematic blessing. I call him that because in those 3 years, I learned a great deal about me. And me as a person, me as a pastor, as a minister. And the strange thing is I'm still real close with his family. He since has passed away, and a number of his, you know, his descendants I'm friends with, and still have contact with them, you know, every couple of months. But for a while, very, very difficult to love, and sometimes even be around. Mother Teresa said this. This, and I think this is a great quote. She said, "Some people come in your life as blessings, and some people come into your life as lessons." And people can be problematic blessings. I don't know, maybe Mother Teresa had someone similar to a similar experience to mine. Maybe there were people in her ministry that were problematic blessings. I don't know for sure. But I do know that David had one. And in the text, King David, or eventually right now he's just a young boy, or maybe like a maybe 12, 13 years old at this time. There was a person in his life, and we don't have time to go through all of David's life in the passage. I read for you one of the first, there's two passages that describe David's interaction with a guy by the name of Saul. And this is one, and the other one is probably one of the most famous passages in David's life. It's David and Goliath. But both of those passages, they outline who David at least would be as a musician and as a warrior. And he had this really interesting interaction with Saul that spanned a great deal of years. And Saul, for David, problematic blessing. We do know that they meet early. David plays the lyre, and it calms Saul's mind. Saul had trouble sleeping, and he was unrestful in his mind and in his soul. And there was something about the playing of the music that can be so soothing. And so it was a place of peace for Saul through David's hand. We also know that that David, it wasn't long before he rose in the ranks. Under Saul's in the military, David was a cunning warrior, and as a young man, maybe, you know, probably 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, David would be the equivalent of, we would call, a general in Saul's army. It wasn't long into that that David's fame began to spread because of what he could do on the battlefield, and people really did appreciate Saul, but they loved David. And then Saul became jealous. Jealousy can always be a problem, and the jealousy that were mixed with Saul's fits of rage led to multiple attempts by Saul on David's life. So much so that for a large portion of David's life, he lived in the wilderness and the hills, the Judean hills, as a fugitive. We do know that at some point in David's interaction with Saul, that he and Saul's son Jonathan became close friends. We know that David married one of Saul's daughters. And so over multiple years, they had this interaction, sometimes as blessing, sometimes as lessons. Eventually, Saul, in a battle with the Philistines, Saul is mortally wounded, and instead of his body being taken by the Philistines, he ends his own life. And in the process of that, the Philistines ransack the area, and they kill Jonathan and a number of Saul's descendants, with the exception of one. They leave really in like the middle of the night with one of Saul's grandsons, and in the process of leaving hastily, the grandson is dropped, and he actually becomes crippled for the rest of his life. David at some point does become king after Saul's death, first in the south around Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, and then not long after that in the north, the northern kingdom. And under David, all 12 tribes are united. And David is considered the high mark. David and Solomon are the high mark of Israel's history with their kings. And yet Saul, a problematic blessing for David. How do you love people that are difficult to love? Because there are going to be people like this that are in your life. And some are going to be lessons, and some are going to be blessings. What we have to constantly remind ourselves is this: you can never, never, never control another person. You can't make them be what you want them to be. It doesn't matter how much you desire that. The only thing you can control is yourself and how you will respond to the people that are easy to love and the people that are difficult to love. David controlled the type of person that he was going to be, even with Saul. It didn't matter how Saul responded to David. David was determined how he was going to interact, how he was going to respond to Saul. You know, there's a passage in the book of Psalms. Psalms, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Psalms. If you're ever trying to find a right emotion for any life experience, you can find it in the book of Psalms. And David penned so many of those. And there's this one psalm, Psalm 78, right at the very end. It gives us insight into the type of person that David was, which led to his level of humility. This is a psalm about David. He didn't write this, but it was a psalm about David. And at the very end, verses 70 through 72, it says this: "He, being God, chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance." And then listen to this last phrase: "With an upright heart, with upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." So you see early on into the type of person that David was, this idea that he had humility and at the same time integrity. That's what upright heart means. If you were to take humility and integrity and put them together, mix them together, you get what this phrase is describing: an upright heart. And so David could control that. He could not control Saul. So if we're going to borrow a page from David, And again, this whole idea, we watch what our Heavenly Father is doing, and we want to go do that to other people, the whole thesis of the Sermon on the Mount, which means that it is going to involve our relationships, and there are going to be some people in our relationships that are going to be blessings, and then there are going to be different times where they're lessons. You cannot control them. You can control how you will respond. That does sit within your hands. Which means we're going to have to cultivate our own heart. Humility, integrity. And the way that played out in David's life is David chose to believe the best about Saul, even when Saul didn't deserve it. Even when Saul multiple times tried to end David's life, David would not respond that way. Well, gives you a great deal of understanding about his faith in God. It's been my experience that the greatest influence in helping us control how we respond to other people, it has to do with your faith. And if you're cultivating your faith in God, your love of Jesus Christ, it really does change your heart over time. Do you remember the chorus, the last song we sang? Even if you can't see it, even if you can't feel it, he's still working. And it's the day in and day out cultivation of your faith, degree by degree by degree by degree by degree, that changes the inside of who you are, your identity. And identity always determines behavior, not the other way around. So with an upright heart, David led his people. There's part of me that wished every young couple could understand this. Often what happens early in relationships, what takes place between two people is unhealthy competition. And the idea is that either there's an expectation that one person has of another, and that expectation is not met, or maybe one person says or does something, and then what the other person perceives, that then it's their right. And you hear this with rights language. It's my right to be this way, or it's my right to say this. It's where we live with this tit-for-tat world. And what we do is the way it plays out is that if someone does something, then you have to do this back, and then they have to do this. And the next thing you know, people see each other differently. And to the point that they no longer believe the best about each other. It's amazing what can happen if you just focus in on what you can control, which is how you will respond to another person when either they're a blessing or even a lesson. You can believe the best about another person, even if they don't deserve it. Not because it's in them, it's because Christ is in you. Again, you look at what your Heavenly Father's doing, and then you go and do that to other people. Well, Jesus believes the best about you, even when we're not, and yet chooses to live and to be a certain way with you. Then why can't, if he can do that with us and he's in us, then surely we can do that for another person. It's not easy, but it can happen. But it won't if we don't cultivate our hearts. That's the determining factor that helps us respond Christ in a Christ-like way. Not with jealousy, not with anger, not with this unhealthy competition, not with this tit-for-tat style of life. But at some point, you do have to believe the best about another person. You know what's really crazy? Sometimes when you see and believe the best about another person, and then you treat them that way, they actually become it. It's like loving people into wholeness. I heard this early on in my life, and it has meant so much to me. We get broken in relationships, but we get healed in relationships. And the idea is that you can actually treat somebody better than they deserve, and before long, they start living that way. And David did this with the only grandson of Saul. You know his name? It's probably the hardest name in the Old Testament. Nobody on staff wants to read the passage whenever I'm going to preach on Mephibosheth. I mean, you could see just the anxiety when they, whoever it is that, you know, if they're in the 11 o'clock service where they're the liturgist and they have to read the scripture lesson, I mean, sweat's pouring down, you know, and it's like, I don't want to read that one. You know, can you read it? You know, Mephibosheth. Say that, Mephibosheth. You can do it. You're not going to do it? No? So Mephibosheth is dropped as a baby and his legs are broken. And after David secured the throne, you know what is one of his first acts that he asked? He called his advisors and said, find me some of Saul's descendants if they're still living. And you know what he did? He restored all of Saul's lands to his grandson, which meant for a crippled in the ancient world, which would have been cast off to the fringes, Mephibosheth had reoccurring income for the rest of his life. And he gave him a seat at David's table, which means he had status in the community. If we just focused in on what we can control, which is how we respond, which means then we have to cultivate our heart with humility, with integrity, so that then we can actually believe and see the best about another person, even when they're a problematic blessing, then you can also offer grace, which is what David did to Saul's grandson. So here's the lesson. And this is what separates us from other people. You can control how you respond. You see what your Heavenly Father is doing, and then you just go and do that to other people, even those that are very hard to love. There'll be those people who are like Saul in your life. There'll be those persons that call the church at 4:50 or drive by at 7:30. And then if you're not there, they'll let you know it, even if you don't ask. Or if you make a mistake in the worship service or preach something that they don't like, they might even call you and tell you you're doing it wrong. You cannot control how they'll live or even what they'll do. But you can control how you'll respond. And you can treat them with grace even when they don't deserve it. Because inside of you is Christ. And the way Paul described it, it's Christ in us that's our hope of glory. If you need a picture, some people they learn with pictures more than they do with maybe with words. It's communion. So in a few moments, we're going to bless these elements. They're going to be bread and they're going to be a cup. And you're going to be asked to come, and you're going to receive a piece of bread, and you're going to dip it into the cup and then eat. And in doing that, what you hold is how your Heavenly Father treats you, so that then you can go and treat others the same way. Oh God, as we give ourselves to you, and we know at some point where the rubber meets the road is not when it's easy, it's when it's difficult. And there are going to be people that come into our life, even if it is for a season. And sometimes there are going to be blessings, and sometimes there are going to be lessons. Lessons where we can learn about ourselves, lessons that under the direction of your Holy Spirit, you can actually dig deeper into the depths of our hearts to bring about change. Change in us. So that what we do is we become Christ-like. It's not just something that you give us because we believe. It's something that we are through the work of your Holy Spirit. And so in those moments, oh God, where it's difficult to live out our faith, particularly when it comes to other people, we offer ourselves to you, Lord. And we take this bread that's a symbol of your body, Jesus Christ. And we understand that there's one loaf and there's one body. And when we break the bread, is it not a means of holding and sharing in the body of Christ? And then the cup. A cup that stands for your blood. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, blood was the symbol of life. And so when we hold this cup, we see how you treat us. Because in the shedding of one person's blood, we experience salvation. And so we receive this gift. We understand, God, that that's all that's required is just a thankful heart. And so we come humble, broken, eager, and ready. Ready to receive this gift of your presence in whatever form. And as we eat it, and then we sing, and then eventually we go out into the world, we want to be your servants. So we yield to you. And we ask this now in your name. Amen.